I want to start with a story before I get to any preaching or anything like that, because that's just who I am. Some people from the church graciously gifted me and my wife and my son some tickets to go watch the Swamp Rabbits of Greenville play hockey last night, okay? Okay, so we're sitting there, and my 9-year-old, Ryder, is in it. I mean, in it. I mean, I think he's about to, like, Spider-Man this wall to be physically in it. And it's probably third period. You know, things are going great, you know, whatever. He turns and he looks at me, and his eyes are, like, this big. He's like, Dad, I've got a question. I'm like, and I'm thinking, like, this is going to be some, like, great epiphany that my son has had at this hockey game. And I'm waiting. I'm like, yes, Ryder, what do you have? You know, as he's got, like, chili and ketchup all over his face and stuff like that. He's like, Dad, why is there so much hockey between all these fights? And the reason I tell you this to start off is because I just figured I'd start with a prayer request, to be 100% honest with you. Because me and his mother covet your prayer. Because what do you do with that? I don't know. I need to up my dental insurance. That's all I know. Because he was ending fights. I mean, like, this is the second match, game, whatever we call it. And he tracks the amount of fights and the amount of teeth lost more than he tracks the goals that are scored. And I'm like, son, what? Please, God, no. Don't be this person. Like, Lord, I prayed harder against this. What are we doing? But, so I start with that story just to see if you're awake, and that's more of a pulse check than anything. So, Pastor Russ has asked me to wrap up this series that we've been in about community. And any good missions and outreach pastor, that's what I am here, in case you didn't know, would not just leave it at community, okay? So I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm going to tell you where I'm going to land the plane so you're not blindsided by it. I'm going to tell you it's time to get off your blessed assurance and go, okay? That's where we're going to land. So don't be surprised when we get to the end of this in 31 minutes and 47 seconds by me saying that to you, okay? So now everybody's prepared. So let me start with this. Our culture is obsessed with what I call the lone hero, okay? We love the story of the person who stands against the world. We see it in our movies, the protagonist who doesn't need a team, they just need a mission. We see it in our economy, the self-made success story. And if we aren't careful, if we're not careful, church, we start to smuggle that Lone Ranger theology into our faith, where we start to stand up against the world by our own power without the presence of the Lord. And in that brings fear, brings anxiety, and will lock you up at your house with a prayer journal just because you want to check some boxes and say you prayed about it, but you just wrote it down in a Dollar Tree prayer journal without actually consulting with a good father. That's funny. Front row thinks it's funny. But we love those stories. And we have to be very careful because we start to believe that spiritual maturity in each one of us is a solo sport, not a team effort. So we have to be careful. We think if I can just pray enough on my own, if I can just pray enough, if I can just study enough on my own, then I'll be the hero Jesus wants me to be at my job or in my family. But I think if we look at the New Testament, you don't find many lone heroes within the New Testament. You find a body that's unified, that goes together. So today, if you feel like you're lacking courage, if you feel like your faith has gone quiet, or if you're struggling to make an impact where you are, church, it might not be a you problem. It might not be a you problem. It might be a connection problem. Because the reality is that even the icons of our faith, the ones we think of as soloist, they never actually stood alone. We think of Moses on the mountain, right? And what does God tell Moses when he's on the mountain? If your arms go down, they lose. They lose. So who was with Moses? Now, don't everybody answer at once. This ain't a big theology class. Who was with Moses? Don't just give me God. That's the fancy church answer. Aaron. I heard an Aaron over here. Who else? Hur. Not Joshua. Aaron and Hur. They were with Moses. So, but we forget in the middle of the battle that Moses was only successful because Aaron and Hur literally held his arms up when he was too weak to stand in Exodus 17. And for a lot of us, we want to be Moses. We're just scared to admit it. But I'm going to be honest with you. For a lot of us, the call on our life is to be an Aaron and a Hur, not a Moses. Because we, in our theology, we've elevated Moses' call to be more important than Aaron and Hur's call. That's when you start to neglect other people's call, and that's when you start to compare. And comparison is the thief of joy. And it disconnects and disunifies the body. We can't be a room full of Moseses. I'm just going to be honest. We can't. But we can be a room full of Moseses and Aaron and a room full of Hur. We can be a room full of that takes team effort, that is unified, that is a unified body that goes together. Because if Aaron and Hur are not there, if their role is not fulfilled, if Aaron says, no, I'm tired, Moses, I'm not holding your left arm up or your right arm up, they still lose. They still lose. So we have to stop elevating gifts and calls of other people to be our own call when it's not. It's just not. It's just not. We have to be careful there. But maybe think about Elijah. He is called down fire from heaven. But then he goes Lone Ranger in the desert. He crumbled under the weight of isolation until God had to remind him. Has God ever had to remind you how he's worked in your life? God showed up. My boy just called down fire from heaven. And in that, he beat his chest and said, I've got this. You ever beat your chest on the backside of what God's done and you took the credit for what God's done in your life only to be built up in pride and forget where he's brought you from? We got to be careful because God had to remind him of the 7,000 others standing with him in 1 Kings 19. He had to be reminded. Let's talk about everybody's favorite. Oh, King David. King David. The boy with a slingshot, he didn't build a kingdom by himself. He built it with a group of mighty men who fought by his side in the trenches in 2 Samuel 23. So a genuine question for you this morning is this. If the giants of our faith couldn't handle the mission of isolation, what makes you think you can? What makes you think you can? Let's go to Acts 4. Let's go to Acts 4. We're going to be in verse 31 through 25 minutes and 22 seconds. Wherever we get to. We do have baptisms today, so I got to get on it. As you're turning to Acts 4, we're going to start in 31. But what I want you to hear is the central truth of Acts 4 is this. Spirit-filled courage is not produced in isolation. It's not produced in isolation. It's not produced in when you take your ball and get upset at somebody and go home. It's not produced in that. It's produced in a community that prays together, that stands together, and then goes together. So, let's look at Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When we look at this, I think we have to first look at the context that happens before this. Peter and John, they've just been hauled before the Sanhedrin. Now these are the same people who orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. They were told, under threat of imprisonment, that means you going to jail, honey boo boo, you going to jail, to stop speaking the name of Jesus. Don't talk about him. Don't say it. If you do, we're going to lock you up. So now, if that's me, I might go home, lock my door, and I might go and find that same Dollar General prayer journal and write about how hard things are and lock myself away in isolation. So, and you say, well, how could you do that? How could you do that? Well, for the same reason you're not talking about Jesus anyway. For the same reason. So, church, what? I'm gonna get in trouble. It'll be fine. What's the threat on your life right now of why you're not talking about Jesus? That's the same response I got from first and second service. What's the threat against your life of why you would rather talk about everything else rather than open your mouth about what you claim to believe, about a good and holy and righteous Father who chose to send his Son on our behalf to die on a cross, for his blood to be shed, to cover a multitude, all of them, all the sins that you and I have? What's the threat against you that you remain so quiet that the world outside of here does not know if you're a believer or not? What's none? None. So what's stopping us? What's stopping us? Well, we have to look at what they do. Peter and John, they go to their people. They go to their community. They don't go and sit at home and sulk because there's a genuine threat against them. They go to their community, and we see that in Acts 4:31. But in this, what we see, number one, is a divine amen. Because in the ancient world, an earthquake was the ultimate signature of God. By shaking the room, God wasn't doing just some magic trick. He was giving a physical amen to their prayer. They didn't pray for the earth to move, but what they did pray for was God's hand to move. And God responded by moving the very ground they stood on to show them that his power is greater than the threats of the world. Church, I'm going to ask you another hard question. What would it look like if in this room, in third service, we all joined together in prayer? And in the middle of that prayer, God started shaking something. You're going to have two responses. First response, for some of us, we're going to run out of here. We're going to run out. Second response is we buy into the shaking that God's got in our life. And for a lot of us, we're so scared of what God's going to shake up in our life that's going to come out, we stop praying. And we just run from the presence of the Lord. And I got to be honest, as I was preparing this message, I've been praying for nothing but a shaking of our lives. I've been praying for nothing but a shaking of our church. I've been praying for nothing but that. But we see a shift of presence in this because we go from the mountain to the room. And to anyone in that room, a shaking place meant one thing because it pointed to one thing. It pointed to Mount Sinai. When God gave the law to Moses, the Bible says the whole mountain trembled. But look at the shift here. In Acts, God isn't shaking some remote, far-off, terrifying mountain anymore. He's shaking a living room. And that's why we do groups. Because I want God to shake your living room so that there is tension in your community. Why? So that you can grow. You can grow. Because we've been running from tension for far too long. We've been behind keyboards for way too long. We like to stir tension up online, but when tension comes to our spiritual life, we run from it. We run from the shaking. And I'm gonna be honest, like I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I want this for you. Because here God is saying, my presence is no longer restricted to a temple or a distant mountain somewhere. My presence is now housed in my gathered people. Four Points Church, we don't come to a building to find God. God shakes the place because we are here. We are the new temple. And when we gather in unity, the foundations of our very lives begin to shift. So, church, what I'm trying to get at is why is the foundations of our lives not shaking? Why is it not shifting? Church, are we unified? Don't everybody answer at once. Are we unified? Because that's what it takes to get a shaking and to be filled with the Spirit. Like in Acts 4:31, you can't fake unity, because when the storm comes, that fake unity that we have falls to pieces because it's got cracks in it. It's got cracks in it. When the real test comes, when unity is faked, it falls apart. It falls apart. So do you want a shift in your life? Do you want God to shake some things up in your life? If you do, the church, it's time to be unified across all fronts, not just the ones for the hills that you want to die on. Everything. Everything. Are we too busy arguing about stuff that's not going to matter in eternity? Is that where we're at as a body of Christ? Is that where we are? Church, it's time to be unified. It's time to be unified because I want the foundations of our lives to be shaken, to be shifted. But in this, go back to 31 for me. We see what I like to call the awe factor. Notice the text. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is going to make the Baptist in the room nervous. I understand. There's right here on the corner behind my coffee cup, there's like a tambourine thing that I was going to bring out here, but I didn't want to scare the back three rows of Baptists out of the sanctuary. So I didn't bring it out when I started talking about being filled with the Spirit. But what we see is that this was not a top-down blessing where Peter got the Spirit and then everybody else just watched. This was a corporate downpour. But there was a prerequisite to this. They had to be together. They had to be together. This wasn't happening in isolation. Because, church, you cannot get an Acts 4 filling with a solo faith. You can't have it. Because, church, God feels what we offer him. He feels what we offer him. And when they offered him their unified presence, he filled it with his power. So, church, is your life lacking power? Do you want to see things move? I hope the answer is yes. I hope it's yes. But on the backside, I say, well, what are you offering him to fill? Is it the leftovers? Is it the clutter? What are you offering him? What are you putting before him? Are you offering him? Are we offering him as a unified front? Are we offering him that unified presence? But then we get to the purpose of the shaking. Because we have to understand that God didn't just shake the room so that they could have a spiritual experience or a spiritual high. And for a lot of us, we love to chase these spiritual experiences, and they die off, and we go, well, where's God now? Where's God now? I'm not having that warm, tingly feeling that I had, you know, that one time in church when they sung my favorite song. I don't have that. Where is God? I don't feel God. I don't feel God. But we have to stop chasing that spiritual experience, that spiritual high. Because in this, God, he shook the room to get them out of the room. He shook the room to get them out of it. Because the shaking was the fuel, but the speaking was the fire. The speaking was the fire. They were filled with the Spirit so that they could go back into the streets and to the communities to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's why the shaking had to take place. Because for a lot of us, we want to get in a group, in a community, and sit there. Sit there. Why? Because we like the people and we like to hang out and play board games. Cool beans. Cool. I love that for you. But in the middle of that, I need you to pray together. I need you to read scripture together. I need you to grow together. Because why? Because I want you to go together. I want you to go together. I want you to go. I want you to go. So today, if you feel like a cold coal that's rolled away from the fire, because what we see is a single coal that's left out on the sidewalk goes cold in minutes. But you take that same coal and you put it back into a pile of embers and it glows white hot. So church, we aren't asking to shake these physical walls today. I mean, it's a rented space, so go for it, I guess. I ain't scared. But we're not asking for that. But what we are asking for, what I'm asking for, is I want him to shake the fear out of us. I want him to shake the fear out of us. And I want him to shake the comfort out of us. Because fear and comfort will always hinder the work of God. It will have you stuck in a country club of a group that does not proclaim the gospel, that becomes a closed door to people that need to hear the good news. It will every time. Why? Well, I'm scared that they're going to come in and they're not going to agree with me. Well, too dang bad. Your wife and your husband don't even agree with you, but you still put up with them. I know we shouldn't talk about these things. Well, I fear, like, what if they come and say something I don't like? Well, as long as your group's founded in Scripture, it don't matter. The backbone of your community should be the Word, not your opinion. And not my opinion. And I've got lots of them. And all of them stink. Ask my wife. We have to get rid of the fear. We have to get rid of the comfort. Because comfort will keep you in a place for 20, 30, 40 years and will dull you out faster than anything else. And once you become a dull believer, you become a useless believer to the movement and power of God's kingdom. You ever try to use a dull knife? How well does that go? If we know it doesn't work well, why do we stay living dull lives, and we live this life, and then at the end of it, we slap a Jesus sticker on the back of it and say, well, Jesus, here you are. And then we're going to be surprised when we get there and God goes, man, get out of my face. I never knew you. Why are we okay living a dull, lukewarm life in isolation, separate from a group? Why are we okay with that? But for us to maintain unity, for us to have this radical unity that I'm talking about, we have to change our mission strategy. We have to change it. Go to Acts 4, 32 and 33. When the Spirit fills a community, it doesn't just give them these like warm feelings. It changes their economy. It changes their priorities. What does it look like if God started changing your priorities? What would it look like if he started changing your economy? What would it look like if he started changing your finances? I know, we're not supposed to talk about that either. Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When we present vision for the church or for anything, we get this thing called a vision challenger. And I like to call them ball hogs. You know what a ball hog is? Okay. If you don't, I'm going to explain it to you. In basketball, a ball hog thinks that they're the only ones capable of taking the shot. They're the only ones capable. In the church, we see this when we think our gift, our platform, or our role is the center of the story. What I do on the stage is no more important than what you do in the parking lot. What I do on the stage is no more important than the coffee that's served out there. But at the moment we start elevating our own gifts and calls above other people in our congregation, in the body of Christ, we've missed the vision. We've missed it. We've missed the goal of being a body. In its uniqueness, all are important, but all are still a part of the body. All are still a part of the body. But notice, great power is followed by one heart and one soul. Church, this radical unity is what makes us visible to the world. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, notice he didn't say, well, you're a bunch of individual flashlights. He said, no, you are a city on a hill. You're a city on a hill, church. And our communities, our culture, the world needs you to be a what? A city. We spent too long trying to be a flashlight lighting up a dark area by ourselves. Church, it's time for unity to happen. It's time for us to come together and be a city. Because that's what Scripture calls us to. It's not calling us to take our flashlight and go home. It's not calling us to do that. We're called to be a city. Because a single light in a dark forest is just a flicker. But a city on a hill is a beacon. In this world right now, needs a beacon. And for too long, we've sat on our blessed assurance and been a flicker to the world. We've been a flicker. But church, it's time. It's time. Church, we have to be unified. We need to be a beacon set apart. Because church, here, Our impact is visible only when our unity is real. Our impact is visible only when our unity is real. Not when we're just faking it on Sunday mornings. I said it. I said the quiet thing out loud. Not when we're just faking it on Sunday mornings. Not when we're just getting up in people's face so they see us. For the Great Commission to be accomplished, we've got to stop faking it. We've got to stop it. We've got to stop. And believe it or not, I'm telling you, I want Jesus to come back. I want Jesus to come back. But to do that, for Jesus to come back, every nation, every tribe, every tongue needs to hear the good news. Don't believe me? Go read your Bible. It's there. Don't just trust whoever's on stage. Go read it for yourself. It's there. But to accomplish that, you've got to get out of your comfort zone and not let your group be the end point. Not be the end point to what we're doing here. Because, church, I want us to start reclaiming the greenhouse. And you go, well, what's the greenhouse? Well, the greenhouse I like to describe as our community, as our groups, as our groups. Because our core vision, we got that. Our core vision here is this: equipping believers to discover their calling and live it out together. Together. So I use the word greenhouse to describe our community, to describe our groups. And you go, well, why? That's a new phrase we haven't heard. Well, I like to call that because a greenhouse is a controlled environment designed for one thing: growth. Growth. Growth, not arguments that don't matter. Not just so we can get together and play board games. Not just so we can get together and talk about people. Growth. Growth. It's where the soil is rich and then young plants are protected from the harsh winter outside. But let me be very clear. What happens when the greenhouse of community gets too hot or gets too cold? I want to speak directly to some of you this morning. For some of you, community is a painful word. Maybe you tried a small group one time and it didn't work. Big surprise. Maybe you shared a struggle and it was met with judgment. Maybe you felt like a spectator even in a group of eight people. If that's you, I want you to hear me say, I see you. And I hear you. Community is messy. It's messy. Why? Because it's made up of people like me and people like you. And I'm just an old boy from Woodruff, covered in tattoos, who's lived a life separate from God. But man, let me stand here and tell you this morning, man, I love Jesus, and I want to chase after Jesus with you in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the baggage that I inevitably bring with me. I want to chase after Jesus with you. And man, I want that so bad for us as a church. I want that so bad for us as a church. You know, sometimes greenhouses they're poorly managed. Sometimes the climate gets toxic. You ever been part of a toxic group? Yes, I heard some mm-hmms. I hear you. But in the middle of that, there's a danger to fall into the lone hero trap. Because we get hurt, and our instinct is to pull the plant out of the greenhouse and to put it in a solo pot on the porch. We think, I'll just do my faith alone. I'll do it alone. I can do it by myself because it's safer. It's safer. But church, here's the very candid truth. Safe doesn't always mean alive. Safe doesn't always mean alive. A plant on a windowsill doesn't have the deep soil or the cross-pollination it needs to survive a storm. And church, I don't proclaim to be a prophet or any of the sort. But what I'm telling you right now is storms are coming. Storms are coming. I see it on the horizon. Look at culture. Look at our government. Look at all these things. And I don't care what side of the coin you're on. I really don't. But I think we can all agree it's not right. And we need a dramatic shaking of the body to be unified, to come together so that the world sees this. The world sees this. Not keyboard warriors that hide behind a screen, that want to fight about things that don't matter in eternity. They don't matter. They don't matter. The lone hero trap is dangerous. It's dangerous. Church, you were never meant to discover your calling in a vacuum. You were never meant to discover your calling in a vacuum. You need the friction of other believers to sharpen you. Because church, growth happens in community, not perfection. The goal of our greenhouse groups isn't to be a perfect circle. If you've heard that, if you've bought into the idea like every group's going to be a perfect circle, I'm sorry. But what it's meant to be is a nurturing circle. It's where someone looks at you and says, I see a gift in you. Brody, I see a gift in you. The way you stepped up, the way you bought into the leadership team at Students, I see you rising up to be the man that you are called to be. I see that in you. I see that in you. Steve, I see it in you, the way you care for people, the way you show up, the way you take your time out of your schedule to go and love this congregation. I see it in you. That's what community is. That's what community is. You need people to speak this into you when you only see the failures within yourself. You need that. Church, we've got to get to that point. Because at that point is where the ball hog learns to pass the ball. At that point, that's where the quiet observer finds their voice. So what is the payoff of this series? What's the payoff? Well, I think it's these three things. Number one, engagement invites us in. Community forms us together. But if we get caught right here at 2, that's where country club mentality sets in. That's where we become closed off to everything and everybody. And that this is where our call can either be elevated or be decreased. Because what God meant for good, we can turn into something that is not good. Community forms us together. But spirit-filled courage sends you out. It sends you out. In this process, it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. But church, we've got to come together to be built, to grow, to then be sent out. I told you, we're going to land on a commission. Community is not the end goal. It's not the end goal. We aren't building a museum for perfect plants or perfect people. We're building a launch pad to the nations. Church, we are built together so then we can be sent together. This summer, we are putting feet to the floor in Nicaragua, in Pennsylvania, in Vermont, maybe Baltimore. We're going to all the places. Why? Because there are people in Nicaragua that need you. They need to hear the good news from you. I know half the room is scared now, but they need to hear it from you. Church, we're not going as just volunteers. We're going with a specific identity that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through you. Through you. An ambassador doesn't speak their own opinion. They represent the king. When we go as a unified diplomatic corps of the kingdom of heaven. So church, whether you go to Nicaragua or Pennsylvania or you stay here to support them, you are part of the body that moves. And it's going to take people that go and people that stay and people that support and people that have the funds to then support other people to go. And you're like, well, I don't have the time. Well, there's people in here that do have the time to go. But what that means is you're going to have to get off of your wallet and stop holding on to what was God's in the first place. You're going to have to get off of it. The Great Commission can be fulfilled in this room. It can be fulfilled in this room. But it's going to take us going. It's going to take us going to the places. It's going to take every part of the body moving together. So how do we do it? First step, get in a group. Get in a group. Not every group is going to work out. I don't want you to be under this idea that every group is going to work out. But one group that you're a part of, it will work out. I promise. You're going to find your type of crazy. You're going to find it. I found mine. Tattooed people from Woodruff. I found it. You're going to find your people. But get in a group. And then when you're in a group, the call is don't go alone. Ask your brothers and sisters in Christ, is this our summer to be sent? Is this our summer to be sent? And then pray for the shaking. Pray for the shaking of your life, of your household, of this church. Pray that God shakes it this week so that we can speak His word with boldness. Church, it's time for us to come together to be a unified community. And then it's time for us to go. Church, I love you. But we've got to get out of our comfort zone. The storms of life are coming. And that's not to scare you, but it's to create a sense of urgency in you that, man, I want Jesus to come back. But for that to happen, you have to go. Church, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this time. Father, my prayer is that you will shake this house. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Move us from being spectators in rows, Father, to being a body in circles that eventually becomes a people on mission. Father, send us. Give us courage and boldness for Nicaragua and Pennsylvania and for our own neighborhoods tomorrow morning. Father, we go as your ambassadors, ready to reach the world with the good news of your gospel. Father, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.